Jesus, we come here tonight to adore you, to be reminded of your beauty, of the incredible news that you are God with us, that you, in the deepest longings of your heart and your being, want to be close to us, that you would take on flesh and that you would dwell among us. Lord, we celebrate this good news tonight. We look to you. We ask that you would restore in us, renew in us the goodness of your love, a deep reminder of your presence. Lord, would you help us to see you, to behold you, to adore you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tonight is a little bit special for a variety of reasons. One is that I'm wearing a ridiculous suit. So I just will name that right now. And you guys can all thank our good friend Penny and some other generous sponsors who made this possible. warning to you, if you tell Penny that you'll wear something, if somebody would just buy it, be careful because she will buy it and let you wear it. And so she's such a good friend. I think I look pretty good. Laughter everywhere. Hey, the other thing is we're all in here tonight, including our kids, our little ones. And I know that the next few minutes might be a little bit hardest for some of our youngest, but if you've got something to draw with or you've got something to color or something, you might think about some of the stories that we've heard so far tonight. stories of a woman patiently waiting to give birth to this male child who's born, the dragon who wants to devour him, and the offspring of the woman who seek to follow this male child wherever he goes. These are powerful images, and tonight we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And just a few minutes ago, we heard Andrew and Katie read the Christmas story for us. But it may not have sounded like the Christmas story you are totally familiar with, because they read it for us two different times, overlapping, paralleling. They alternated between versions of the story. First from the book of Revelation, and then second from the more familiar Gospel of Matthew. Before we jump into that story, I want to set the stage with another story. It's the story of four friends growing up in the small town of Hawkins, Indiana in the 1980s. Mike, Lucas, Dustin, and Will, they discover that their home is being threatened by a monster. And while strange things have been happening all over town, these boys seem to be the only ones who realize that something is going on here in town. If it's not obvious, this is the plot of a TV show. It's a new show on Netflix called Stranger Things. But there's this one conversation in the series that, to me, perfectly captures what the book of Revelation is doing with Matthew's version of the Christmas story. And we heard Matthew's version, the announcement that Jesus would be born, the Savior of his people, born to Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, and a king named Herod who feels threatened and comes and tries to kill the young man and instead kills all of the young children in the area. This is the story that Matthew tells, but Revelation does something new with it. And I want to set the scene with this example, this story, this illustration from Stranger Things. These four boys, Mike and Lucas and Dustin, are trying to save the fourth, their friend Will. And this monster has taken control of their friend Will, and they have no idea what to do. And so they get some help from a local sheriff. And together they start to like brainstorm. They start to share like, what do we know so far about what's happened to Will and what this monster's been doing? And so they decide, well, the monster's kind of like a virus. But also it like works like this hive mind. It's created this super organism, and you've never seen the show, so you don't have any idea what any of that means. But you can sort of see what the boys are doing. They don't know what the monster is, but they're making connections between what they've seen the monster do and what they know about the world. The monster is like a virus. It acts like a hive mind. And with all of this brainstorming, one of these boys, Dustin, gets an idea, and he runs and he grabs this book and he opens it up and he flips to a page and he points at a monster in this book and he says, "The Mind Flayer." This is it. The sheriff looks utterly confused and asks, "What is it?" And so Dustin begins to elaborate. He says, "Well, the Mind Flayer is this creature from an unknown dimension, so ancient that it doesn't even know its true home. It enslaves other races of other dimensions by taking over their brains using its highly developed psionic powers." Like, if you're confused, this is exactly how the sheriff looked as he's listening to Dustin explain. And that's when the sheriff just shakes his head and dismisses the boys. "None of this is real. This is a kid's game you're talking about." This mind flayer that Dustin is talking about is totally make-believe. It's from a game. I didn't tell you this earlier, but the boys at the center of the story are huge Dungeons and Dragons nerds. They get together to play this game all the time, and they're way into it. And Dungeons and Dragons is this role-playing game, pretty elaborate, made up with creatures and made-up worlds. And this book that Dustin pulled off the shelf and opened and pointed to a monster, it's just a book of drawings, of descriptions of these different monsters, make-believe creatures from the game. So, of course, when Dustin attempts to tell the sheriff that together they're going to fight one of the creatures from this book, the sheriff just, he can't go there, right? That's weird. He can't imagine such a creature. He's never seen something like that, and so it can't possibly be real. And in fact, the sheriff then like insults these kids for being so childish in their imaginations. These kids defend themselves as they talk to the sheriff. And they say to him, "Unless you know something that we don't, this is the best analogy for understanding whatever this thing is." And as the sheriff considers that, he doesn't have a better answer. Nothing he's ever seen or experienced can give him a way of understanding this monster, and so the sheriff just goes with it. If the monster is like the Mind Flayer, then what are the Mind Flayer's weaknesses and how can we defeat it? And eventually Dustin laughs and goes, "This is just a game." Which is funny because he's acknowledging at the very end that this is just an analogy and it's not perfect. The monster is like this other thing, but this other thing isn't real. It's a made-up game. Which means that while the Mind Flayer is just a helpful way of thinking about the real monster that they're facing, it has limits and it isn't perfect. And here's where this is important for us. It doesn't have to be perfect. It just needs to help them break free from life as they can see it. Sometimes we need help breaking free from life as we can see it. These boys needed to be drawn into a bigger world to explain this bigger thing they were experiencing. Sometimes we need to be drawn into this bigger world, an unseen world that might operate by different rules than what's normal for us. A big enough analogy can sometimes shake your senses loose, your sense of what is possible. This is what the book of Revelation is. when it blows up the Christmas story into a larger-than-life epic about dragons and babies. The Revelation version of the Christmas story is saying, do you know that there's more going on in that little town of Bethlehem than what you can see? That Jesus is more than just a little baby born in a manger, but he is the King of Kings, the King of every king. He's a threat to every king, whether that's King Herod or the Caesars of the world. And Revelation even pushes it a step further, because Jesus isn't just a threat to kings like Herod. We're told that Jesus is a threat to the powers and the principalities of darkness, the forces of evil at work behind kings like Herod, the powers that prop up kings like Herod. Jesus is a threat to the evil forces that keep us enslaved and keep us serving the darkness. There's a couple issues for us. The first being, sometimes we have a really hard time imagining that there is a world that is unseen, that there could possibly be these powers and principalities, these forces of evil at work in our world. We can't measure them. They don't fit neatly into our empirical standards. But Revelation suggests, if we want to understand the way that our world works and what's happening to us and what it means to follow Jesus, we have to begin to gain a sense that there are things beyond what we can see. But the question becomes, so how do you describe things that you can't see? I don't know if you've ever heard somebody who's lived their entire life blind describe things that exist, their physical features, or heard somebody describe to them. How would you describe things that are unseen? How do you help people to see and understand just what they're up against? Matthew tells the story pretty straightforward in a historical way, a way that we probably recognize. There was a king named Herod, and there was another king that was born, and so that troubled King Herod. And so he sought out this newborn king to kill him, because there can be no rival to your throne. But Herod went beyond that. Herod was what most paranoid leaders are, and he murdered the children under two in the entire area. This is a devastating story in Scripture, so honest, powerful, one that moves us deeply, one that makes us recognize Herod is awful. Matthew shows us just how much of a threat Jesus is to men like Herod. And Matthew wants to remind us how serious Herod took that threat. But Revelation doesn't want us to get too comfortable with any single king named Herod who lived thousands of years earlier. Because if we think of the way that Jesus changes the world, and if all we can do is think of Herod, and we can think of one time when this one bad king did some stuff, we might be tempted to think that if you can get rid of King Herod, you can get rid of the problem of evil. And so kill all of the evil rulers, get rid of them, and you get rid of evil. The interesting thing is, this is sort of Herod's strategy. Get rid of anything that threatens you. And that's where Revelation begins to dig deeper. Herod, we learn, is nothing more than a beast. And behind every beast is the great red dragon. Kill one beast and the dragon makes another one. Revelation talks about our enemy as this unseen dragon. Behind the scenes, the beast maker. Now, The author of Revelation didn't have the game Dungeons and Dragons to work with. Sort of a new thing. But he did have centuries of ancient mythology to draw on. And so, like Dustin, who went to grab his book, the author of Revelation pulls out his mythology book and he says, "This one, the enemy is like this. The enemy is like the ancient great red dragon." See, now everyone in the ancient world would have known, like the sheriff, there are no such thing as dragons. Dragons aren't real. But Revelation isn't telling us they are. Revelation is just telling us that the enemy is like a dragon in all of its viciousness, in all of its deceitfulness, in all of its evil. What's interesting is that while God's enemy then is blown up into this mythological, larger-than-life character, the male child that's born is not. In fact, in the entire story, he is the most realistic and lifelike figure in the whole passage. And I think that this is on purpose. We have all of the scriptures that point us to this child, that tell us what he's like. We know who he is. We know exactly what he does. And we don't really need to know much more than that he's the male child born to shepherd the nations. As soon as we hear this description, we go, oh yeah, that's Jesus. But Revelation tells us that while Jesus is born simply and humbly, his birth is bigger than what we might imagine. His birth is seen by the enemy as an invasion. So that Jesus is no powerless baby asleep on the hay, but the birth of Jesus is an act of war. At least that's what the enemy thinks. And so when somebody has declared war on you, you declare war on them, and he sets out to devour this child. But when he fails, he declares war on everyone and everything related to God. And so this dragon, the enemy, goes after the mother and all of her offspring. And we're told that the dragon goes after us. This is the point of hearing Revelation this Christmas. When we choose to follow Jesus, we choose a way that entails significant danger. We set ourselves against the enemy who desperately needs the world to stay as it is. And Revelation wants us to know that this enemy is pretty ferocious, like a great red dragon. But Revelation also wants us to know that this male child has already conquered the dragon. That for all of its bigness, for all of its scariness, supposed, we've already been told that this dragon, its days are numbered. That there's nothing it can do of lasting power against us. And so as scary as he may be, he has no real power over any of us. I mean, hear that tonight. No matter how scary any of these dragon's beasts might be, and all you have to do is read history just a little bit to see how ferocious and violent humans have been at various times. And yet, they have no real power over us, because even if we are to die, Jesus has already overcome death. Death has no sting. It has already been defeated. This is part of the great news, the great hope that we walk in and that we trust. There's one final reason for seeing the dragon on such a big scale. We're told that the dragon has set out to deceive the whole world. one of the things that this means is that the dragon is more than willing to let us live out small lives, to live in ways that are less than the fully human lives that we were made for, lives overflowing with love and joy and generosity and compassion. The lives that we were made for, we often settle for much less. But like Dustin and his friends, who start to see in their town that there are strange things going on, Revelation reminds us that there is so much more to our lives than what we often accept. And so the question for us tonight, this Christmas, as we fix our eyes on Jesus and adore this child, is, are you willing to break free from life as you can see it? The dragon makes a living on what we can see and feel. Are we willing to choose a life that maybe we've never seen? A life that maybe we'll only find as we draw close to Jesus. I have a friend who said to me before that he's not sure that he can follow Jesus because he's never seen it lived out. He's never seen anyone live a life wholly devoted to God. And since he's never seen it, he's not sure it's possible. And so he's not willing to put himself out there. But just because you haven't seen something doesn't mean it isn't possible. And in fact, if we lived our lives based only on what we've seen, most of what we would end up doing is just repeating the mistakes of the people who've gone before us, because that's mostly what we've seen. Revelation tells us there's more to life than what we can see. The starting place for this life is the male child. He was born, he was taken up, he left us his spirit, but today we live having never seen him. But Revelation tells us that he is more real than anything in the entire world. He is more real than anything in our lives. And so this Christmas, will you let the story of Jesus open your eyes anew? Will you let God show you the war that is being waged behind the scenes? Will you let God show you the power of his love to overcome evil? Will you patiently seek Jesus? Remain vigilant against the dragon. Endure whatever it is that you face and worship the child born this day in Bethlehem. God with us.